It's true, nothing has changed history on this planet more than the appearance of one solitary life, that of Jesus. With no media, no mass transit, no money, and few followers, how could one man have altered history so irrevocably? The simple fact is, he couldn't, if he was only a man. Today, more details on the real Jesus, the King of Kings. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on rumors about Jesus, assessing today's menu of false Christs. As Christmas approaches, look with us at the real Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament.
What I'd like to do in the next few moments is to show you how Jesus Christ replaced all the Old Testament liturgy. This message could be much longer than it's going to be, which should be a comfort to some of you. Could be longer. But I'm going to give you four ways in which Jesus replaced it all. We could give you more ways, but I've chosen four. First of all, he replaced it as a place of worship. In the Old Testament, that's the place where you were to worship. Now, David worshiped God in his heart, of course. God wanted the people's hearts. But when it really came to the offering of gifts and the offering of sacrifices by which sin could be at least temporarily forgiven, it was to be there and nowhere else. Jerusalem was the place where you were to worship. But Jesus was speaking to a woman at the well, because the Samaritans had rival worship on one of the hills. And years ago, I was at Jacob's well, exactly where this conversation took place. And the woman said, you know, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, as she pointed toward Mount Gerizim. And you, Jews, say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem people shall worship the Father, for the people shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And today we find in the scripture that Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to Mount Gerizim. You don't even have to go to Moody Church, though thank God you're here. But really, worship is a matter that can take place anywhere, because the ritual of the Old Testament requiring you to go to Jerusalem is past. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore now being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. And that word access means that we are brought into the presence of the King. And we have access to God through Jesus. He replaces the temple, which came a little later on in Israel's history. But he replaces the tabernacle and the temple as a place of worship. Second, I want you to notice that Jesus replaces the law. You know, in that box, as we might call it, perhaps 4 feet long and about 2.5 feet deep, which is called the Ark of the Covenant. One of the things that was placed in the box was the table of the law. And it was a reminder to Israel that God would judge them according to the law. And then the law became such a noose around their necks because they discovered that they couldn't keep the law. However good their intentions, they always came short of keeping the law, especially as you look at its deeper intentions. They could not keep the law, and neither can we. You see, the law condemned them. The law said, thou shalt not bear false witness. And when people lied, the law was there to remind them that they had sinned. And when there was envy in their hearts, God says you're not supposed to envy or desire anything that belongs to your neighbor. The law pointed out all of the covetousness of the human heart. But the problem is the law didn't have the strength to help you to overcome it. I've sometimes said that the law is like a plumb line. Those of you who are builders will know what I'm talking about. It's like a plumb line that can tell you that a wall is crooked, but it can't straighten it out. All that the plumb line can do is just hang there and remind you that you're 6 inches off. And that's about all that the law can do. But the Bible says that Jesus is the end of the law. It says He redeemed us from the curse of the law, both its condemnation and its penalties. That doesn't mean that we're lawless by any stretch of the imagination. Now, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But the problem is that the problem of that guilty conscience and that feeling of never being able to match up is over, because Jesus now matches up for us. Looked at in one way, I don't owe God any righteousness today. 24 hours a day, God demands righteousness if I'm to be in fellowship with Him. 24 hours a day, Jesus supplies what God demands. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm not that smart, but I am smart enough to know that I'm not going to get involved in this great controversy regarding the Ten Commandments, whether they should be in our courthouses or not. I'll let you folks figure that all out and tell me what to believe, okay? But I do need to remind you that the Ten Commandments are not a means of salvation. They may have some value in pointing what God's absolutes are, most assuredly, but beyond that, the law cannot save you. It can only tell you that you need a Savior, and that may be of some value, but it's not the essence of Christianity is the Ten Commandments. The essence of Christianity is that Jesus died and kept the commandments so that you and I could be redeemed. Jesus also replaced the Old Testament tabernacle as a place of glory. You remember that glory cloud that would come? Sometimes the cloud existed only in the Holy of Holies. But there were other times when the cloud engulfed the whole tabernacle area. And this was a reminder that God was present. Now, of course, God's present everywhere at all times. But what it was a reminder of is that His presence was localized. There's a sense in which He was there in a unique way with His people. Take, for example, this congregation. God is always in this place, even when it is totally and completely empty, as God is in any sanctuary or building. But there is a sense in which when the people of God are gathered together in the name of Jesus, as we've learned, that God's presence is here in a special way. And we sometimes leave a meeting and say, boy, I just knew that the presence of God was there. The Old Testament was symbolized by this cloud. Notice what John says. I'm back in the text. Verse 14. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw His glory. He is the glory cloud. And when His glory broke open there on the Mount of Transfiguration, the people who were there, Peter, James, and John, they saw His glory in a unique way. Now, He couldn't live like that on earth, because it would have been difficult for Him to navigate, and most assuredly He'd have not been put to death if that glory had always been shining forth. That's why we sang this morning, and you've heard me repeat it many times, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Veiled in flesh. You can't handle the glory. But where's the glory today? Is it in some kind of a tabernacle? Is it in some kind of a building? No, for one thing, the Holy of Holies, you know that inner sanctum that I talked to you about with the Ark of the Covenant? Where is it today? 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 6, for your bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. The naos, the Greek word, the very inner shrine of the Holy Spirit. And just like the glory of God was veiled in the case of Jesus on earth, His glory is veiled in the lives of people who know him even though it is within them, and sometimes we see it on their faces even in the midst of great tragedy as the glory of God breaks forth. And the Apostle Paul says that as we gaze at Christ, we are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, even as by the Spirit. But today the glory does not exist in a place. It exists in a people. In a people. Fourth, Jesus replaces the Old Testament sacrifices. Oh, could we just visualize it for a moment, of those priests standing at the brazen altar, 24 hours a day, 8-hour shifts, so that the fire would never go out. One animal after another. The priest standing there and saying, "Oh my goodness, here's that guy. He's coming with a sheep again. Did he commit the same sin again?" And it never ended. But thank God Jesus put an end to all that. Now, I need you to turn in your Bibles to one of the most blessed passages in all the Bible. This is Hebrews chapter 10, because I want you to see the contrast between the Old Testament priesthood and how Jesus replaced the whole thing. Powerful contrast, life-transforming contrast. Those of you who have come here today with a sense of alienation and guilt and condemnation, listen up, because help is on the way. It says in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 11, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." You see, if these sacrifices took away sins, they could stop offering them. But the problem was they couldn't. This was all symbolic. Their salvation was wrapped up in their obedience, that's true, but it was a symbolic act. These blood of bulls and goats and sheep could never take away sins, but they were commanded to offer them. Verse 12, "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and you know, it is so easy for us to understand the words that I've just said in the message. But to grasp the concept is very difficult. Just imagine, through one offering, Jesus perfected forever those who are sanctified. That means that I cannot be judged for the sin that I inherited from Adam. I can't be judged for the sin that I've committed in my past and the sins that I will still commit in the future. Now, of course, I do have to confess my sins as a matter of discipline, and God expects deep repentance from His own people. But we are beyond the place where the wrath of God can touch us, because we are in Christ. Praise His name.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer is speaking on The Jesus of the New Testament, the fourth message in his series on Rumors About Jesus. Tomorrow, some final thoughts about the Jesus whose sacrifice has no need of being repeated. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Rumors About Jesus can be yours as a 5-message CD series, sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.